Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Thanks for tuning in and joining us tonight as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. And the theme of Philippians has been the theme of rejoicing. And as we open our Bibles tonight and we look in Philippians chapter 3, right in the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1, we see these words. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Let's just stop there and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into our study tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to open your word tonight, to study it, to learn from it, and to make application to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight in a very real and personal and powerful way. Just open up these truths to us so that we can use them in our lives and that they would bring honor and glory to you. We thank you and we praise you again for who you are, for your great love and for your great mercy and for your grace. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Paul writing this epistle from prison. He's under house arrest in Rome and writing to the believers there in Philippi, giving them instruction. And the theme of rejoicing, the theme of joy found throughout the entire book of Philippians. But he starts with it here in verse 3 as he's beginning to end this letter. He says, "Finally again, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, it's amazing that no matter what circumstances that the Lord brings into our lives, that we can still, in many ways, find a way to rejoice. Elsewhere in the scriptures, the Bible says this, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the Bible doesn't say that all things are good, but the Bible does say that all things can work together for good. And so we're seeing that in these times in which we live in with the regards to the pandemic. We're seeing that the pandemic itself, the virus, can be very devastating, can be deadly. But despite of everything that's going on with it, we're seeing a lot of good things come out of it. And people coming together and people praying more and people in their Bibles more. Or people caring about their neighbors more, or their coworkers, or people they come into contact with. And so in some ways, the virus can draw people together, and that's a good thing. So God can use any circumstance in life, and God does use any circumstance in life, and he can take what is so negative and he can make it very positive. So Paul writes that there. But then he says this, and we've seen this throughout the book of Philippians. Paul was not only an encourager of Christians, but he was continually warning them. He says to them, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, if you have not read much of the Bible, you would hear a verse like that that said, "Beware of dogs." And especially if you're a dog lover, you would say, "Well, what's wrong with dogs?" Well, he's not talking about the type of dogs that we have for our pets. It's really an Old Testament phrase. And it was used in the Old Testament to deal with men who were false prophets and false teachers. And I, as we've gone through the book of Philippians in previous lessons, we've talked quite a bit about that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight. But if you remember, I've emphasized several times, be careful of those that bring or teach in such a way that they attack the deity of Christ. Be careful of those that attack the sufficiency of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and be careful of those that attack the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, once again, he says, "Beware of dogs," meaning false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, "beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision." And there he was talking about there was creeping into the early church some Jewish believers that were teaching that in order to be a true believer, you need to be circumcised. And Paul would go on to say this. He would say, for we are the circumcision. You know, there was a circumcision of the flesh that God commanded in the days of Abraham, that every child would be circumcised. But in the New Testament, we often hear about the circumcision of the heart, the identification that we have with the suffering of Jesus on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's a spiritual circumcision. So for all of us that have placed our faith and trust in the finished work, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, that's the circumcision of the heart. And for we are the circumcision, Paul says in verse 3, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. So the Apostle Paul, he's always dealing with this. And he's dealing with, you know, if you wanted to just quickly put this into three quick points, he's dealing with people who we might call externalists. In other words, their whole Christian faith is only on the outside, when it really needs to begin on the inside, a transformation of the soul. Or there's the legalists that were teaching that you have to obey all the commandments of God. And if you don't obey all the commandments of God, then you're not right with God. Or the ritualists, you know, who we even have that today, even in Christianity. What they believe in is all of the rituals that they've taught, or they believe in keeping all of the church laws, or everything that they do in church is really an external thing. It's on the outside. It needs to be on the inside. So let me give you an example, for instance. It can even happen with ministers, a pastor, a preacher. So you can deliver a sermon that is, you have all of your points, you know, your 3 points or your 5 points, and it's grammatically correct, and you've got great sermon illustrations to go with it. The question would be, how much time have you spent in prayer preparing to preach that sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit? So you may deliver it perfectly, but is there any Holy Spirit power behind it? Or people who sing in church or a choir, how much time has been, I mean, it may look good. The presentation may look good. The enunciating the words of the song and the music that all goes behind it. And it may be very pleasing to look at and to listen to, but how much time of prayer and preparation spiritually was put into the presentation of it? So I don't know, in my time in ministry, I would rather have someone sing a song that might even be a little bit off key, but the power of God is upon it, versus someone who delivers the song and the music and the presentation of it perfectly, but there's no power of God upon it. You understand what I'm saying? And so much of what Paul had to deal with in his day, and even sometimes even today, is what is being delivered, is what is being preached or presented, is it being presented in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? And Paul was constantly dealing with the externalists and the legalists and all of the ritualists. And so he deals with that here. And then he goes on and he says these words. Let me read several verses for you here. He goes on and he says this. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, verse 10 really stands out before I really get into the whole meat of this message this evening. That I may know him, Paul says. And really, isn't that the basis of Christianity? That I may be fully acquainted with the very nature of Jesus Christ, his character, his work, obviously the salvation that he provides for each of us, the salvation that he has wrought in each of us. Someone said this, they said, it is one of the highest objects of desire in the mind of the Christian to know Christ, Christ in his true character. By trusting in him and experiencing the transforming effects of such knowledge in my own soul. The knowledge of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible commentator Adam Clark wrote these words. He said, now listen, he said, God made man to be a habitation of his own spirit. The law cannot live in me so as to give me a divine life. It does not animate, but kills. But Christ lives in me. He is the soul of my soul, so that I now live to God. That's a wonderful truth, Christ living in me. You know, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that's exactly what happens. It is the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, when I received Christ as my Savior, I received new life in Christ. But there's a battle that's taking place. There's a battle with the old man. There's a battle with the new man. And that is the Christian life that we deal with. And as I experience my Christianity, as Paul said, he said, that I may know him. Listen, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 24 years old. And from the time I was 24 years old until this year, I'll be 63 years old. Every year, I want to know Christ just a little bit more. Actually, I want to know him a lot more. But I think you understand what I'm saying. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to know him. I want to know about him. I want to know what his expectations are. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know what he says in his word. And Paul understood that as well. To know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then, yes, also he said the fellowship of his sufferings. But that's how God's plan is, and that's how God works in our lives. And so as we get into this chapter this evening, I noticed some things that Paul said here that will help us as we grow in our faith. And if we really want to be victorious in our faith, if we want to have just the fullness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. So let me give you these things tonight to think about. We're going to look in this chapter and we're going to see this. Paul teaches us here that, one, we need to learn to surrender our past. We need to learn to surrender our past to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're going to see that we need to learn to surrender our present. Surrender our present. And thirdly, we're going to see this evening that we need to learn to surrender our future unto the Lord. So let's look at this and let's see what Paul says here. So learning to surrender your past. You notice what Paul says. If you have your Bibles open, you can read this with me. If not, just listen. Paul said this. Well, first in verse 4, he said, though I may have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So in other words, Paul is saying this. Listen, he says, if someone was going to have self-confidence, I'm the guy that would have self-confidence. And we're going to see the reason for that in these next verses, why he could have had this self-confidence. Now, if we looked at some of the other apostles, maybe less so. They were just fishermen. They were common folks. But Paul, he's a well-educated man. He's a man of reputation. He was a man of stature. He was well-known when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a religious man and a highly thought of man. So he says that to us. He says, circumcised the eighth day, that was the requirement, circumcision, from the days of Abraham, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And what he's saying there is, listen, I kept the law. I was religious. I was zealous with regards to my faith. Concerning zeal, he said, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So in other words, listen, if you lived in that day, you would have looked at Paul and you would have said, wow, he is one of the most religious people that I have ever known. That's the past that he brought in with him. But you know what? Paul would write this in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Did you get that? They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. See, that's what I was talking about earlier in the Bible study. Sometimes people who go through all the externals, they go through all of the legalistic efforts and all of the ritualistic efforts, they're establishing their own righteousness. They don't understand that all of the things that they try to do, all of the religious things, can never measure up to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the type of person Paul was when he explained that there in verses 5 and 6. And so he came into this with a religious past. And he had to surrender that. He had a zeal for it all, but it wasn't the truth. And so having a zeal for God doesn't necessarily mean that you know God. You know God when you understand what his word says. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth of God's word. It's knowing God and who God is. And that I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. So he had to surrender his past. And whether it's a religious past or whether it's a rebellious past, Most people, especially if you came to know Christ like I did later on in life when I was in my mid-20s, most people, or even if you're younger, most people, they bring their past with them. And we need to learn to surrender that to the Lord. We need to understand that God forgives us of our past. And we leave that behind, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul would say, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So listen, if you really want to live the victorious life, listen, learn to surrender your past, whether it was some false religious past, some ritualistic past, some external religious past, or whether you came from some rebellious past that you were involved in things in life that you now know are displeasing unto the Lord that brought you maybe even shame. Surrender all of that. Leave it behind. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of that sin. The Bible says now that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul came to terms with that. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to young Timothy. He said these words, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before," now listen to what he was before, "a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul said, "of whom I am chief." Here, this religious man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, had all of his religious I's dotted and all of his T's crossed. Zealous. But if he had died without accepting Christ as his Savior, he would have went to hell. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared unto him. He was actually on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and to throw them in jail. And there on that road, Paul fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he accepted Christ. He had to leave all of that past behind. When Paul got saved, listen, he had put people in prison. He had put people to death. So whoever you are, listen, learn to put your, when you receive Christ, the past is the past. Move forward. But then Paul reminds us that it's important for us to surrender our present unto the Lord, to let him be the authority in our lives. And so he says that, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, the things that used to be important, they're no longer important any longer. The things that are gained to me now, those things I counted loss for Christ. I just want to know Jesus. "Yea, doubtless," he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Listen, when Paul accepted Christ as his Savior, many of the people that he knew, they turned their back on him. They ridiculed him. They told him he was mad. What is he doing? He had such a promising career ahead of him. And yet, he was willing to put that all behind him and to start his new life in Christ. It's a wonderful thought. So he learned to surrender the past, but now he's learning to surrender his present. And he goes on and he says this, "I count them for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung," manure. It's actually the word dung there, it's pigeon dung, "that I may win Christ." All of these things that were so important to me in the past, now it's just like they're manure to me now. It's like bird poop, all right? That's what it says. "That I may know Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Eric Malachuk has no righteousness. Paul would write in the book of Romans, "In me dwelleth no good thing. In Eric Malachuk dwelleth no good thing." Whatever I've accomplished in life, it's because of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you've accomplished in life, it's because of the mercy and because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is just pride. It's His enabling. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. And he goes on, he says this, which is of the law. See, again, he's going back to that. You know, some people, their whole Christianity, it's either external or it's ritualistic or it's some kind of legalism, but it's not heartfelt. It needs to be internal. Then it becomes external, and then the power of God is upon it. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's why Jesus came and died for our sin on the cross. And so in my past, I've surrendered my past. Listen, there are many things I could tell you that I wish I had never done. And sometimes the enemy, Satan, likes to come and remind us of those things. But listen, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He saved me from my past. All of my sins have been forgiven. And there are things even now as a believer and as a Christian that there are times, Paul would say, sometimes the things that I want to do, I don't do. And sometimes the things that I do, I don't want to do. And there's this constant tension, this battle that's taking place. And so we're learning to surrender our past, but we're learning to also surrender our present, that each day we're just living for the Lord. His mercies are new. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. And Paul writes this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I'm being conformed. We're all to be conformed into the image of Christ. Will we ever totally in this world, in this life, be conformed into His image? Absolutely not. But we are working towards that as we know Him. Paul wrote these words when he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said this, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause, now listen, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's a wonderful thought, that each day, it's like a new day, and that the Lord wants to work in us each day as we surrender ourselves to Him. And I would encourage you to start your day that way. Start your day with some prayer and start your day with some time in God's Word. And we just ask for the Lord each and every day. His grace is new. It's sufficient. It's abundant every day. And He tells us that every day is a new day. It's a wonderful thought. So we surrender our past. That's what Paul had to do. And then we also learn that Paul said he wanted to surrender his future. In other words, yeah, I want to live for Jesus today, but I want to live for Him tomorrow. I want His plan to be my plan. I want His plan for my life to be my plan tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after until the day that the Lord calls me home. And so Paul writes this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. No, by the way, Paul is writing this over 30 years after he had accepted Christ as his Savior. And we look now at Paul, and he is known as, with the, of course, the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used the Apostle Paul probably more so than any of the other apostles, and to write many of the New Testament books and to start churches on three missionary journeys. And after over 30 years of serving the Lord, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. But it says, I have not arrived. I don't know it all. I haven't learned it all. I still have a long ways to go. And all of us should think that way. We should never think that we've arrived. We should never think that we know it all. We should never think, well, yeah, I've read through the Bible several times. I don't really need to do it again. No, you should regularly read through the Bible. You should be have a daily prayer life and want to be growing each and every day of our lives, learning to surrender our future. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, that's his past, reaching forth unto those things which are before, that's his future, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his present. Right there in those two verses sums up the entire Bible study. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, that's my past. Both our defeats and our victories. Victories are great, but victories are like a good meal. My wife made a great meal last night. We had a delicious meal of lasagna, and it was delicious. But I have to tell you, as I'm recording this, I'm thinking about dinner tonight, and I'm hungry. As good as last night's meal is, I'm hungry for tonight's meal. And so it should be the same with the Word of God, that we're constantly hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's God going to do with you tomorrow or next week or next year? I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing on. We're pressing on. Our past, our present, and our future. So that's our Bible study for tonight. Paul warns here about don't get caught up in just some kind of a external religious or legalistic type of a life, just formality. No, learn to know Jesus, learn to know about him and who he is and what he has for you. And understand this, that he loved you so much that when you accepted him as your Savior, that all of your past, that's it, they're in the past. Lessons are learned from the past. Don't repeat them, but understand you've been forgiven for them. They're under the blood that was shed on the cross. And live under the power of the resurrected Savior today. And learn to live under the power of the resurrected Savior tomorrow. Because God's got a plan for your life. Let him fulfill his plan for your life. He will. It's exciting to see God work in our lives. And I hope you'll allow that to happen in your life as well. Well, that's our Bible study for tonight out of the book of Philippians. And we'll continue next week. Encourage you to join us again on Sunday morning as we have our 9 o'clock Isolation Island for our kids program. And then at 10:30, we'll have our Sunday morning worship service as we continue our Sunday morning series in the statements that Jesus made, I am. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray your blessing now upon just each and every person and the families that have tuned in tonight. Watch over them, keep them safe. Again, we pray for our country, our leadership. We pray for those working on the vaccines and on the cure for this virus. We pray, Lord, that as we begin to reopen our country, that you'll, in different areas of the country, that you'll keep people safe and that will be successful. And again, Lord, we just look forward to the day that we can reunite physically and gather together as a body of believers here at one location. But until that time, Lord, we're just thankful for the encouragement that you give us, the strength that you give us, and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.